Now, we did touch on this last week. In the middle of Psalm 23 talks about fear when I'm walking through the dark valley of the shadow of death. And that is very relevant. But I just wanted to go a little bit, look in the Bible a little bit more to see what it said about fear and how it can help us. So fear is a big part of our lives, in ordinary life, let alone times as we're living in now. So, and we know that fear is quite a strong, effective motivator. You know, if a wild animal is chasing us, we can run faster than normal. The fear of that animal pushes us on. If we have a big deadline to meet, we can seem to work harder and longer. Fear of failure makes us work hard. And as we well know, the fear of the coronavirus and all those many layers of fear that that may bring, whether it's the actual dying of the virus or just behaving appropriately in the circumstances, or fear of what other people might say to you if you're not, you know, that fear has changed our lifestyles. It's changed everybody's lifestyles to one degree or another. And so it's very powerful indeed. And I've heard it said many times, the Bible says, do not be afraid, 365 times. I didn't check that fact out. I just rely on others for that. And there's all sorts of other fears that can come up to us. You know, I've just got a new van and I'm quite frightened I'm going to crash it or something, you know, and all that sort of emotional effort will have been wasted. Quite easy to do. And those sorts of fears can come and wear heavy on us. But what about your fears? Do you have any fears you want to admit to now? Just to share for a moment or two? Anybody got any fears you're willing to admit to? It's always a bit worrying out loud, isn't it? Because we tend to keep them to ourselves a little bit. Okay, so we just realise that we all do have these fears, and it's interesting that they're very common among us. So if one person says, actually, I'm afraid of this, then most people, I imagine, would nod their heads and say, well, yeah, actually, I'm a bit like that too. So I wonder if you can turn to hymn books, and we have a what I think is a relevant song, 115. And so I'll read the chorus here. It says, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. So I wonder if somebody could read the first verse, and we'll all read the chorus together. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Okay, we hold it there. Thank you. We don't want to rush ahead too much. And so looking into the Bible, is who we see as being afraid. Anybody like to guess who the first people being afraid have been? Adam and Eve. When were they afraid? After they disobeyed God, they were afraid. And yeah, they'd taken the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thereby disobeying God, and they were afraid. They heard God come in to walk with them in the garden that evening. And the Bible actually says they were afraid because they were naked, which kind of seems slightly strange, but it was only them two and God around. So there was not too much worry on that front, but they were definitely afraid. And I think probably we could understand that word naked in not just as in no clothes on, but nothing was covered up. Nothing was hidden. They were being exposed. Be sure your sin will find you out. That was what was about to happen with Adam and Eve. Their sin was about to be exposed. And I think that's probably an easier way to understand that word naked there in our, at least in my understanding. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all done something wrong, and we know we're about to be exposed. We're about to be found out, and we're not feeling great. We're afraid. There could be all sorts of consequences depending on what the thing was, but we've all been there. And Adam and Eve were now finding out what it was like to know good and evil. Before, they'd just known good, and now they're experiencing evil. Their conscience is telling them that they've done something wrong. They've disobeyed God. And it's interesting to look at how they tried to cover themselves up, their nakedness. And they, first of all, Adam and Eve try fig leaves, which is obviously vegetation. And that would have done a certain amount of job there. And but when God did it for them, he used animal skins. And we know that to get an animal skin, that animal has to be killed. And therefore, there is shedding of blood. And a sacrifice has been made because of that sin. And so we can see where that leads to the New Testament and Jesus shedding his blood for our sin. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So being afraid in God's presence, perhaps, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we're in this situation, a good question for us to be asking is, what now, God? We can turn this into a positive. We're being afraid. We've done something wrong. God, what do I do now? And God will lead us, maybe to confess our sin to other people, or certainly to him, and to lead us into forgiveness and freedom, because this is what Jesus has done. He's bought our freedom from that sin, the consequence of that sin being death. He's bought our freedom. So maybe we could look at our hymn book again. And Barry jumped in a bit quick there, but if we can go back to verse 2, perhaps, just to keep my order of service right, okay? No worries. And if somebody would like to read verse 2, well, perhaps you would do that again, Barry, and then we'll all read the chorus. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Okay, so that was Adam and Eve, and that can lead us into, our fear can lead us into forgiveness. And by the way, I should have mentioned that somewhere under here, there's a Quantock Ministries bit of paper from David Herron, sort of about his sermon last week about living under lockdown. And he's done it in a study form. So if anybody would like a copy, there's several there to have a look at. So please help yourself to them. So the next guy I came across, well, not the next one I came across, but the next one I thought of was Moses. Moses, he was in the wilderness, and he was seeing this bush which wasn't burning up. And he went over to look at it because it was an unusual sight. A bush burning in the wilderness was not an unusual sight, but one that didn't actually get consumed by the flames was. And so Moses gets closer. And what does God say to him, first of all? Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Wonder, why was it holy ground, you think? God was there. That's right. That's what made it holy ground. And so Moses takes his shoes off and he listens to what God has to say. And God says, I want you to go down to Egypt to release my people from slavery. Well, first thing Moses did is he was afraid. He was scared. He was actually scared of the people of Israel. If we read that passage, you'll see he was afraid they wouldn't believe him, that God had sent him to release them. They were saying things like, he was imagining him saying things like, who are you to come and release us? And perhaps Moses remembered a time 40 years before this when he was a prince of Egypt and he saw an Israelite being mistreated and he tried to intervene and it didn't go down too well, and he was scared. He actually killed the soldier, but he was scared and he ran off to the wilderness. And then this is 40 years later. So he's probably remembering that stuff and thinking, it didn't go down too well last time, so we really need to try. Well, just don't try, just keep away. That was his answer, just don't go that way. But God said, no, I want you to go down there. Moses was also afraid of Pharaoh, because he obviously knew Pharaoh's power. He knew Pharaoh's army. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. So Moses was well qualified to go down there and see Pharaoh, but he was very worried about it. And in Exodus 4, verse 10, he pleads with God. He said, God, please send somebody else. I'm not your man. I'm not a good speaker. I'm very clumsy with words. It's no good. Please, please send somebody else, God. And Moses said, look, your brother can come with you, but I will go with you. I will go with you. And you're going to set those people free. And so that's what happened. Moses pulled himself together, grabbed hold of his staff with his shaky hand, and I'm sure that helped him a bit, because it just steadied him slightly, and he plucked up his courage and he went. And we can learn from our lives. Sometimes we're facing certain situations and we're feeling we should be doing something, but we're really afraid. You know, can we say in those times that God will go with us? God will be with us. Can we have that faith, that confidence that God is going to go with us? God is going to be there at our side. So therefore, we can do what God is wanting us to do. We can do it in his strength. Should we have a look in our hymn books again? And this time, if somebody could read verse 3, please, and we'll read the chorus all together. Pardon me.
When the fear of loneliness is ruined, then remember, I am at your side.
Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Okay, so we move on and into the book of Judges, and there we find a man called Gideon. A man called Gideon, he was a farmer, and I kind of identify a little bit with Gideon, because he wasn't just a farmer, but he was, well, the first bit we read, he was hiding away from these Midianites who had invaded the land, and I can imagine I would do a similar thing. And what had happened, the Midianites had invaded Israel, they'd burned the crops, there wasn't much food around. And they were making a right pain of themselves. And there was a reason why this has happened. Does anybody know why the Midianites invaded Israel at this time? That's right, they'd gone away from God. Remember the cycle of the judges. The people forgot about God. And enemies came and invaded the land. And then they said sorry to God. And God sent them a judge to help them. The judge sorted out the enemies. And life was good because they remembered God, they worshipped God. Until that judge grew old and died, and then they forgot about God again. And so this is the point at the beginning of that cycle when Gideon is called by God. Shall we just look at Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 16? I'll just read those. Judges 6, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree at Orpha, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't you say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Gideon replied, How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. And so we see there Gideon struggling with this fact that God has called him to be a judge, to sort out the Midianites. And there, and he's already in hiding. You know, he's not doing this out in the open, in defiance of the Midianites. He's hiding away from them to try and keep his food safe. And then this angel of the Lord comes and says, the Lord is with you. And he says, mighty hero. And Gideon is saying, come on, you know, get a grasp of reality. Why is all this happening if God is with us? You know, I read in our Torah, I guess they had at that time, about God bringing the Israelites through the Red Sea and all the miracles in the wilderness. He said, I know all that, but I don't see any evidence of that happening again, God being with us in that way. I don't see the miracles. And yet you're saying I'm a hero. And so that's Gideon's take on the situation. Let's have a bit of reality come in, he says. And then it kind of changes from an angel being there, and it says the Lord said to Gideon, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel. I am sending you. And this puts a different emphasis on it. It's God saying, I am with you. I am sending you to do this job. And Gideon, he's struggling to come to terms with these words and how it's going to affect him and his life. And he says, how can I really know this is God speaking in my head? The Lord standing in front of me. How do I know this? And so Gideon puts out his fleece, doesn't he? And puts out his fleece, and the ground is damp with dew in the morning, but the fleece is dry. And so he should be believing that God is speaking to him. But he can't still quite get there. He's got those doubts. Is this really God? Is this really God speaking? And so he says, please, God, can we just do it one more time? So the ground is dry and the fleece is wet. And so God is patient with him. And he says, yes, there's no worries. And so it happens the next morning. And Gideon, the ground is dry and the fleece is full of water. And he wrings it out. And Gideon is now sure that God is speaking to him personally. And the first thing Gideon goes and does is he makes a sacrifice, an offering. He worships God. And he's got some family issues to sort out. And so he does that. And that's probably in the light of the worship of worshiping God. And then Gideon gets the army together and he chases off those Midianites. And you might remember he started with 32,000 soldiers. God said that's too many. He went down to 10,000. God said that's too many. And he went down to 300 soldiers in order to fight 15,000 Midianites. And they won. A ratio of 1 to 50, I believe. And he did it in God's strength. But he had to use a little bit of strength he had. God said, go and use your strength and do it. He had to use what he could do. And God wasn't going to do it all for him. But he did. But he started off very much afraid. So, should we look at our hymn books once more? And I think we've got to verse 4. So, would somebody read verse 4, please? And then we read the chorus together.
When you dwell in the exile of a stranger, remember you are precious in my eyes.
Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Okay, so you may have recognized that song comes from Isaiah 43, first three verses. And it's interesting, he didn't put it on the hymn book, but it's very, very much all there. And so I'll just read those verses. But now, O Israel, the Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burnt up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. So a bit of background here. We have Isaiah speaking. He was a prophet for about 60 years. And I'm not quite sure when he prophesied this bit, but he's talking about the Saviour of Israel coming. And about 20 years into his work, Israel was scattered. The Assyrians had come in from the north and scattered out Israel. And Israel wasn't there as a country, as a name on a map, until from that time until 1948. It's about 2,600 years Israel wasn't on the map. Does anybody remember 1948? Any talk of the Christian stuff? No, you're 1948. I am. You there? Do you remember any of it? Was there any sort of talk about the Christian aspect? Or yeah. No, your memories are failing. So, well, I wasn't there either, so I can't tell you anything. But Israel had been scarred, and at this time when Isaiah is speaking these words, which left the country of Judah in the south. Judah was still there, but Judah was going to end up going the same way, taken into captivity. And so there could well have been a lot of fear around, because, you know, they'd seen it happen in the north, and it could well happen to them, although they obviously felt they were better than Israel, no doubt. But I'm sure there's plenty of fear around. But Isaiah the prophet is saying here, he's saying, do not be afraid. The Lord who created you, your God, the creator of the universe, he is saying, do not be afraid, because I have ransomed you. I have brought you back. You were mine originally. I created you, but I brought you back. And I have called you by name. This calling by name reminds me, I was at a conference, a walk through the Bible one, sort of training thing in Cape and Ray a year or two ago. And you had to submit to say what sort of story you would tell to all the other people. It's a bit of a training effort. And so I reluctantly put down I would do Abraham. But when I saw the list which came out, I couldn't see my name on the list. And so I thought, well, that's very good. I'm not on the list. So, you know, I volunteered and I'm not on the list. So that's great. And so we were sat down and people were coming forward to do their bit. And then we gets to Abraham and he says, okay, who's doing Abraham then? And everybody just sat down. And I was looking forward to hear somebody else do Abraham. And then after a while, I was perhaps thinking, perhaps it might be me. And then the guy at the front said, well, you know, who is it? Come on. And then he picks up his list and he has a look at his list and he comes down. Do we have a Jeffrey Cracknell here? Oh, crumbs. I hadn't rehearsed anything or anything like that. But he'd called me by my name. And I knew I had to get out of my seat. And so that was very powerful when he called me by my name. And that's what Isaiah is saying God is doing here. He's calling us by our names, our individual names, that thing that identifies us personally. He's saying, you are mine. You are mine. Very powerful. And that's God saying that, our creator. He's saying, you are mine. And when you struggle in these times, he's saying about deep water, great trouble, rivers of difficulty, drowning, the fire of oppression, flames not consuming you. He's saying, I am your Savior. Your Savior. I'm not only your Creator, but I'm your Savior. I And so he's calling us by our names and he's saying, I am your Saviour. And if we look back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah is saying here, he's saying, all right then, the Lord himself will choose a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. So God is saying to all these people in the Old Testament, I will be with you. And now he's saying, Jesus is coming. And that is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, as the expression of God in heaven, but he came down to this earth to be a man, to be in human flesh, as we are. So he's not giving instructions from heaven. He's demonstrating life here on earth, walking alongside men and women, crying in their pain, joining in with their wedding parties. And then we know that Jesus takes that ultimate sacrifice because of our sins. He dies, but then he breaks the power of death and comes back to life again. And he gets ascended into heaven. But he says, I'm not going to leave you. The Holy Spirit will be with you. So we have God the Holy Spirit with us still. I just want to flick over to the book of Hebrews now. And so the beginning of the book of Hebrews is a bit of a romp through the Old Testament theology. And it's kind of saying that Jesus is better than the angels in the Old Testament. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the priesthood of the Old Testament. Jesus is what we have to think about. That's kind of a very brief summary of the previous 10 chapters. And in chapter 11, we get to this chapter of great people of faith in the Old Testament. And there we see Moses. He's not a scared person in here. He's a great person of faith. Moses, Gideon is mentioned. He is another one, a great person of faith. Isaiah is not mentioned by name, I don't think, but he's there as a prophet. Man of faith, not scared, but a great man of faith. And let's just read a few verses from Hebrews 12. Could somebody read verses 1 to 7 for me, please? My throat is not best. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 7. Thank you. And could somebody else go on from verse 11 to 13? Thank you very much. So we've had this romp through of the Old Testament theology. We've had a great long list of people of faith who weren't scared. They're now remembered as people of faith. And so possibly the Apostle Paul, the writer, given us some good practical advice now, what we can do in our lives here and now. And the verses I just want to pick out for you is verse 12 and 13. And he's saying, so take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Bit of a tiredness feeling there. Stand firm on those shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. And then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but become strong. So amazingly good advice for us here in the book of Hebrews. Yes, we're afraid. Yes, we're scared. Yes, we're tired. But he says, take a new grip with our tired hands and stand firm on our shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. And then those who follow in our footsteps, even though they're afraid, weak and lame, they will not stumble and fall, but they will become strong. And so great words of comfort and encouragement for us to press on. So should we look at the last verse of this one? And could somebody read that for us, please? Verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. So it's a great hymn of encouragement for us to press on and not to be afraid, but to trust in God's strength for our lives. Okay, so if I want now to move to a time of prayer, but to just sort of introduce that time of prayer, Jew and I would just like to share this song with you. And so we're going to, it's one verse, and we're going to have it through three times. And so for the third time, you can take it as your own and kind of hum it to yourself, perhaps. We've got the words up on the screen. So it's a very simple song. It's a very beautiful song. And I'm going to attempt to sing it the first time for you. Share in a time of prayer where we can cast our cares upon God, we can give him our burdens, we can give him our joys, we can just pray together. So let's just do that together now. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who comes by our side, who's come from heaven to this earth to live alongside men and women, Lord. And you didn't only just do that, Lord, but you gave yourself as a sacrifice to bring us forgiveness for those things we've done wrong, those things we're ashamed of, those things we'd want to cover up. You have taken them away, Lord. You've forgiven them. And so we say thank you so much. But Lord, we see life at this moment in time and we can see lots of problems, lots of burdens, and people struggling to perhaps to make ends meet, or churches struggling to see how they can open, people struggling to see how they can worship you without singing, Lord. It's such a big thing in our churches. And so we just pray that you can come alongside anybody, Lord, and everybody in those small groups of situations, and just let them know that you are with them, Lord. You are with us here, and we thank you for that. So just help us in our prayer time now, Lord, and encourage and bless us, we pray. Amen.